It's good to be with you this morning, and I realized the last time I was with you was Pentecost Sunday, and last time I was with you it was Palm Sunday, and now it's Pentecost Sunday. I don't know if I get to hit the church holidays or not, but I enjoy being with you. I didn't say much about myself the last time. Sometimes when you just speak once, you don't let them know much about you. I wasn't in a parsonage home until I was about 10 years old, and then my dad went back into ministry. he had been very sick and was out of the ministry for the first 10 years of my life. I worked in agriculture until I was 45 years of age. I worked on grain farms, dairy farming, worked for a milking equipment installer, built dairy barns. Then I went in the final last 12 years before the Lord called me to full-time ministry. I worked for Surge Milking Equipment. Have you ever heard of the company? They're second largest manufacturing of milking equipment in North America. And I served as their director of technical services worldwide. Often wondered why the Lord called me to full-time ministry because I spent my time fixing milk equipment. But here I am 24 years later, retired, and still serving the Lord whenever He calls, in any way He calls, in the way He wants me to call. I was thinking, as I was praying over you girls, that when I was 18 years old, I probably really didn't have a clue. There was a tornado the night of my graduation, and so they just dismissed us. We walked in, marched in, and they said, there's a tornado, everybody has to leave. You know, today they would put you in a sequestered area. They just told us to go out. So I drove home in a tornado, and that was my graduation. So I hope yours was better than that, but I know that the Lord loves you, and the Lord will care for you, and it was my privilege to pray over you this morning. But that's, so it's Pentecost Sunday, and I wonder sometimes why we don't put a little more emphasis on it than we do. We celebrate Easter, we have that right. I think sometimes when we come to Pentecost Sunday, we lose a little bit of the importance of it and the understanding of it. I'd like to spend a little bit of time with that this morning in two steps. One, a little bit of the historical side of it, and the other side into the powerful side of it, of God calling us, each one of us, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read to you from Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 1, if you want to turn to it in your Bibles or on your phone or however you do that. I always believe we should open the Word of God if we can and hear from it. I have the Word of God here, but I have it on my iPad because it's a bigger print and I can see it. verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they ask, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And now as we open it this morning, would You allow each of us to hear it in a language that You speak to us in so that we will understand. Guide our hearts and our minds in all we ask in Your precious name. Amen. You know, we often read the Old Testament, wonder what it was a problem with the children of Israel. Did you ever wonder why God did all these miraculous things and they kept goofing up? They just kept going, you know, going their way. And we could spend the morning, if you wanted to, looking at all the different examples, you know, starting as beginning with Cain and Abel, and you know, whether it was Moses and the children of Israel, whether it was, you know, Aaron and Samuel's sons and their wreck of things as leaders of the temple, whether it was King Saul, whether it was King Solomon, whether it was some of the kings following them. You know, we could spend the morning. And I think the one thing we often overlook as we read the Old Testament is that we overlook the never-ending faithfulness of God. Okay, why? Because we're often focused on the sins they committed and God's judgment on them. Dr. Noble's a research professor of theology at the Nazarene Theological Seminary, and he comments on the relationship between the Old and the New Testament. I don't know if you get holiness today or not, but in this last one, he writes, "The new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed." That's what we must remember when we read Scripture. So without boring you to death, in a sense, with history, it's important to realize those the significance of God's work, what He has ordained from the beginning. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And that's what we need to understand. So when God gave the law to Moses, the don'ts weren't there to restrict them, but really it was there to give them full life, to allow them to live in a broken world with celebration, with life. And the do's were the celebrations that He set up for them to constantly remember God's goodness in His lives. And so it's important for us to understand them. Two of those celebrations were completed in Christ. So when He set those up, they were completed in Christ. That's what Christ came to do. In Leviticus chapter 32, it said, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you and you reap its harvest.'" Think of that in the New Testament. When you enter the land I'm going to give you, Christ came, died on the cross so that we could be saved and enter the land of salvation. He says, "Bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain of your harvest. He's to wave the sheaf before the Lord so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath." So that would be Sunday for us, is the day after their Sabbath. "On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb a year old without defect." So imagine this is a first fruit celebration in 33 AD, and I don't know if you're historical. Some say it's 31 AD, some say it's 33 AD. There's a couple of others that will say the late 20s, that Christ rose from the dead. So think about this. They're celebrating the first fruit celebration on that Sunday morning in 33 AD. The priest is in the temple waving the sheaf, while Mary is meeting Jesus from coming out of the tomb. The perfect sacrifice, the lamb, had been sacrificed. They were in the temple celebrating first fruits, and the apostles, Mary, the ladies, were celebrating the risen Christ. The first fruits of our life is when Christ saves us, and that's who we are. And it gives us new life, even in this world that you and I are living in today. We've got the Easter celebration down pretty good. I sometimes think we need to celebrate these parts. More biblically, Easter could be called the first fruit celebration, because that's really what God designed. From the very beginning, with the giving of the law, He completed the law through Christ. So it's a first fruits celebration. Leviticus continues with the second celebration. It was called the Festival of Weeks in verse 15 of that chapter. "From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheath of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour, baked with yeast, as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord." Daniel Botkins, he's a Messianic Jew, writes, "On this day there was to be a new meal offering, 2 loaves of bread baked with the first fruits of the wheat harvest. In addition to the wheat, the Israelites brought the first fruits of 6 other products of the promised land." The Mishnah, he continues to write. The Mishnah, that's the foundational document of the rabbinic Judaism. He describes how they did this, how they brought the first fruits to the temple. It was in an elaborate procession that included flute playing, oxen with their horns overlaid with gold and wearing olive leaf wreaths, and gold and silver covered baskets to hold the fruits. We find ourselves today, so many years later, gathering on this celebration, this time, the festival of weeks. And I don't know if you got up this morning and you wrapped the ornaments on the front of your car in gold and you joined a procession to come to church, and you loaded your pockets or your vessel, whatever you had to carry your gifts to bring to the Lord. But that's what's taking place today in the Jewish celebration. If you are if you're a Messianic Jew, you're celebrating today the Holy Spirit. You're celebrating today Pentecost. We gather to celebrate Pentecost. I feel like sometimes we view this Sunday as a letdown from Easter, but we have to understand that this Sunday is the beginning of the church. This is who we are as a people. This is what you and I live. This is what we breathe in our community. Whether I'm graduating from school or I'm 80 years old and I know that I'm living, if I'm breathing, God has a plan and a purpose for me. And so here I am today. But it's the fulfilling of the prophecy. We read there in Joel, and it says, "Afterwards I'll pull out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see vision. And even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." Excuse me. The New Testament commands us to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. We need to understand that we're simply following the law that God said we're to set the Sabbath day apart to be holy. We dutifully come, but I hope it is not that we don't come with an expectation to meet with Jesus and to meet Jesus and to celebrate and to worship together. Yeah, I remember Dr. Warwick, one of our general superintendents, and I don't know if you ever heard him speak. I love to hear that guy preach. But he said one time, we should place a sign on the front door of our church that said, "Jesus is here, enter at your own risk." I shall walk in this morning knowing that I'm going to meet Jesus, and what is the risk of that? Because the world doesn't evolve around me. It revolves around him, and so he's constantly showing us how then we should live. So God's plan for his children to celebrate, it hasn't changed from the Old Testament to New. We celebrate Easter, and now we're 50 days later, we are celebrating the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are other similarities we don't have to go down to. As I was reading and studying for the message, I was drawn to the fact that, you know, that it's interesting that God took Moses up on the mountain for 40 days. He took him away from the people for 40 days. When Jesus raised from the dead, it says that the curtain was ripped from the top to the bottom so that man couldn't have done it. It was ripped from the top to the bottom, and Jesus was with the people for 40 days. He walked with them. He continued to teach them. He continued to talk to them. I think there's powerful significance there. I'm not going to go down that rabbit trail today, but it's a great thought to realize that God's plan was to come and to live with us. And realizing that in a broken world, it needed more than our human ability, but it needed the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to spend just a couple of minutes. I didn't ask what time I'm supposed to be out. I think I was told. We'll keep moving along here. So I want to spend now for a couple of minutes. I'd like to talk about the significance of those first four verses there in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, I'm going to read it again. They were all together. That's a significant statement in one place. Suddenly a sound, significant, like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. That's a significant thought. They saw what seemed to be like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. First, the very thought of what's taking place here. 10 days ago, Jesus left them, said, stay, wait for me, and I'm going to give you the gift from my Father. He had ascended before their eyes. Now, once before he died on the cross, this time he leaves them and takes off in the air. You can only imagine all of this. Well, is he going to appear again? You know, he did that. He kept popping in where they were, kind of startling them. And it's only 40 days since he rose from the dead. And now we're now here in this room for the last 10 days. But they waited on God. They now came to trust and to wait on Him. And He told them not to leave Jerusalem. We read that in Acts chapter 1. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, spoke about the kingdom of God, and one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Many of us, think about this, wait on God. How many of us in our lives spend time frustrated about having to wait? Yeah, it's whether it's in a line, whether it's on the phone, whether it's in traffic, whether it's in a doctor's office. It doesn't make any difference, you name. But the problem is we're normally chafing. We're normally frustrated as we wait. Think about the difference. They're here waiting on God. And rather than chafing, we need to learn to wait. We're a people that's taught instant gratification, and we need to forget that as Christian people. We need to wait with expectation. And we know that His timing is perfect, and we need to remember that. We need to remember that even when we don't think it works out right, even when we think something's wrong. You know, we need to look expectantly towards His will to be done. And His will in a broken world isn't always what we think it should be. But we need to know and to trust who He is in our lives. You understand, Jesus could have said, well, I'll meet you in Jerusalem at the festival a week, so have a good time until then. He could have done that, but he didn't. Why? I think there's several reasons there. And a little bit of what we just said, the world doesn't evolve around us. It evolves around God. And He is first, and we exist for His pleasure to serve Him. And if we get the serving down right, then the waiting is much easier as we wait for the next direction in our life. He simply said, wait until. Are we content to wait? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. What if God called me to preach 24 years ago because one person would hear the message and it's the only way they'd come to know Jesus through this guy that probably is no great theologian or anything else, but God called me to preach. Am I willing to give my whole life that somebody yet that I haven't even had a chance to speak to or preach to will come to know Christ? I had to be willing to say yes. You know, when I left the corporate world and was very well known in North America, one of the top two people in our company, and spoke in national symposiums throughout North America, traveled all over teaching and speaking about cow physiology and milking machine function, which would totally bore most of you if I tried to explain the intricacies of that. And when God called me to ministry, I became nothing. I realized I was well known. I'm now known by nobody. Was I content with that? Was I willing to work as hard for the Lord as I did in climbing the corporate ladder? And the answer was yes. Am I willing to continue to preach the gospel whenever the chance comes that by chance someone would come to know Christ? And the answer is yes, even if it hasn't happened at this time. So now, what this scripture says in verse 1, there, they were all together. And there's a lot in that sentence. We could spend the rest of the morning talking about that. So it wasn't by chance. They were told to be there and they obeyed. What is God telling us to do? And are we going to obey that? There was one purpose. There was one reason they were there, and they were expecting that God was going to reveal that to them. They didn't know how, and they didn't know exactly what. But there was one purpose. They were all together of one mind. We see that lived out at the end of the chapter there in verses 42 and 43, 44. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, and all believers were together and had everything in common. They met together daily and broke bread together in their homes. We have a lot to learn in our world where we're totally separated, and it's hard for us even to get our family together. And we need to realize that there is something important. But there's also something about their waiting that I think is interesting. What were they doing? Were they pacing the floor? Were they anxiously wondering what was going to happen? No, the scripture says they were sitting. They were sitting. They were waiting. They weren't fuming about what was going to happen. I believe that we need to learn from that it becomes our daily weight, our way of life. Second is there in verse 2, it says they heard. They heard, they not only heard, but it filled their space. The question we have to ask ourselves this morning, is the Word of God filling my space? Is the Word of God filling my life? Does it consume my life? Does it direct my thoughts? Does it change the way I live? Does the Holy Spirit fill your life? You know, it's one thing to be moved by the Holy Spirit when I'm with another group of wonderful Bible-believing Christians. It's another thing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There is a distinct difference where we eagerly listen, where we learn to sense His presence in every part, in every phase of our life, in all that we do, in all that we save. It says they saw. When people see you, do they see something different? On that day they did. They saw tongues of fire on themselves. Now, I'm not sure that in that it doesn't say, I'm not sure the people outside when they went out to speak saw tongues of fire. I believe in that room they saw tongues of fire as evident on each one of them. But the Bible doesn't say when they went out there that there were tongues of fire on them. All it says, they heard. And that's what we need to remember. I'd like to read to you, I read a long, long interview the other day. I was really interested in it, and I'm making no political statement with this, okay? But if you follow politics at all, you'd know Mike Johnson. He's the Speaker of the House of the U.S., the Congress, if you know his name. But he was being interviewed in a fairly lengthy interview by Politico. Ryan Lizza was one of the interviewees, and they had just got done asking him about the last attempt to vote him out of his position. If you follow it, you know it or not. But here was the question from Ryan Lizza, the one interviewing. He says, "You're very forgiving." Here's Mike Johnson's answer. I want you to think about this. "Well, that's my worldview. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. That's one of the first commands we have. You're supposed to love your enemies. Nobody in this building is my enemy. We have political opposition and people on the other side of the aisle, and even sometimes people in our own camp, but they're not enemies. They're all colleagues and friends. I regard them all as such. You know, the Bible's very clear. You're supposed to bless even those who persecute you. I'm getting a lot of practice in that right now. But there's a lot of biblical admonitions that apply here. A soft word turns away wrath. You get a lot further in a legislative body when you can build relationships with people and work on building trust among colleagues, and that's what I do. That's just the way I live. And so I'm not angry at anybody about it. Chip's still going to be my friend. He was speaking of Representative Chip Roy. Sometimes we wish that people would see some kind of tongue of fire on me so it would be easy for me to speak about Jesus. But like Mike, it's the Holy Spirit within us that wants to speak. It's the Holy Spirit within us that we should be listening to. And as I read that interview, I thought, man, this guy could have glossed over anything spiritual. He could have just given any normal answer he wanted to give. But instead, he very openly expresses his faith in God and what God has told him and asked him to do. So here, on this day, it says they heard, they saw, they began to speak. So others would understand why, when the Holy Spirit fills us, when we allow Him to fill us, others are going to understand. I'm convinced of that. What we can't do humanly, God says He will do through us, through His Spirit supernaturally. I don't have to be supernatural. I just simply have to be obedient to let the Holy Spirit speak through my life. In everything I do, in everything I say. But I believe it's also impossible to stay seated when the Holy Spirit fills us. And you say, well, I'm not sitting during the day. What I mean is, I don't believe the Holy Spirit will allow us in any given situation. We live in a dark world. And the first thing we want to do is we want to see the sin in that. We want to see the negative in that. And it makes us want to draw away. But the end result is, no, the Holy Spirit is sending us into that situation to make a difference. Every one of us. I don't care what we are. I don't care if we're a janitor. I don't care if we're a housewife. We go to the store. I'm not a housewife, but I go to the store. I go to the store. Wherever we go, we need to understand there's a purpose for it. The Holy Spirit has a purpose for my life, not when I get to be this age or when I'm at this certain place, but the Holy Spirit wants to use us wherever we are and however we are and whenever we are. Everything about us is what He wants. You see, they were still before God. They heard a sound that filled the space. They saw the Spirit moving on each other. They began to speak to others, so they could hear the message. That's Pentecost. That's what God wants to do with you and me right now. That's what He wants to do in our lives. The Old Testament promises, the festival of fruits, the festival of weeks, God is completing through Christ Jesus what He started at the very beginning. God has never changed. Never, ever. Man has walked away. Man has changed things. We gather to celebrate the filling of the Holy Spirit. You know, we don't only just have the law now. We have the Holy Spirit who fills us with the desire to complete the law, to carry out the law. You know, and the law is love your neighbor as yourself. There are the Ten Commandments. My wife, Ellen, if you want to know them, ask her after church. But there's the Ten Commandments in my life, Ellen. I don't count them because there's probably more than 10 if I really stop to think about it. But here's the point. I don't care. Every command she gives me is my chance to know her and to love her more. And everything we read in the Bible, dear people, when we read that, read it of God's love and His faithfulness that has never changed from Old Testament to today. He loves you. He wants His best for you. Allow Him to speak into your life. Allow Him to give you convictions that will make a difference in your life so that you can be who God calls you to be in the world that you're living in. There's the difference. My dad had so many convictions, he tried to pile them on me, and I chafed and I ran away from them for quite a while, and I just didn't want to be all of that. But I realized that my dad lived his convictions. As I got older, I understood that everything he preached to us, he lived. He didn't preach to them, but I know that the Lord gives us convictions. He gives me convictions that he's not going to give you. And he's going to give you convictions based on your weaknesses to steer you away. When God is asking you to do something, he said, why aren't you asking so-and-so, my best friend, to do that or somebody else to do that? Look at who you are and realize that God created you, and so he's going to set up these parameters for your life in order for you to have the full life and to live what you want to do. The rest of the story. You want the Paul Harvey end of it? Here we go. The rest of the story is yours and my life being played out. But when you, according to the later Jewish tradition, the Festival of Weeks that we're calling Pentecost that we celebrate today. So the Festival of Weeks is also known as Shavuot. Now, if you read news, you'll see that periodically there will be a ceasefire during Shavuot. There will be some of those things that take place. But the Festival of Weeks is probably better known today as Shavuot, which is the anniversary of the giving of the Torah, when Moses went to the mountain and was given the law of God. That's what they're celebrating. And when God gave him the Ten Commandments, they now celebrate that with the Festival of Weeks. They celebrate Shavuot. We come over here, we celebrate Pentecost, which is the completion of the law. And that's what we do today. And he says to them, and it's interesting because now jump back into that time, because Acts chapter 1, you understand what Jesus said when he first told them to wait there in verses 2 and 3, he said, wait for me, I'm gonna send the Father's Spirit. They immediately jumped into human mode. You know, so they jumped into human mode and they gathered around him right after he told them. And what did they say there in verse 6? They gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? So they're thinking about where they're living, what's going to happen. Human thought right there. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. I sometimes think we need to take that more into account than we do. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the other ends of the earth. That's the fulfillment of the prophecy that Peter tells the crowd that day, where he quoted to them, Joel saying, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Ezekiel 36 says, I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. No longer would words be written just on hearts of stones or words on a scroll or in a book only. The importance of that is I no longer have to depend on my own willpower to make me obey God. He gives you and me the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit within us gives us the desire to obey the Word of God. Think about it. He tells them to wait. Why did they have to wait 10 days? Because it was the Festival of Weeks. The Scripture says that people gathered from many nations. And there they are. They start the church that day speaking in their tongues of all these different nations so that they can hear the Word of God. It's a powerful thought. Pentecost happens. It's the completion of the law. We celebrate today. We think about today. It's not just the Scripture. It's the power of God completing Scripture. His Spirit that gives us life. And notice what happens that day. There was a great harvest of souls that took place. You see, they were sitting there. We ask why. They were waiting on God. Why are you sitting here? Answer that question. Why are you sitting here? Wipe away because it's what I do on Sunday. What is in your heart as to why you're sitting here? You know, the rest of the story coming full circle that I find very interesting is reading you know, the law that they were celebrating as given to Moses. But remember when Moses was on the mountain, the people rebelled and they wanted Aaron to make them a golden calf, and they started to worship, and God says, you need to go back down. Your people have become disobedient. They're in an uproar. And so he goes down, and Moses goes down very angry. Remember, he smashes the Ten Commandments that God had given him. And he stood in the entrance of the camp, Exodus chapter 32. He stood at the entrance to the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And the Levites rallied around him. Verse 28, the Levites did as Moses commanded. And that day, about 3,000 of the people died. Verse 41, chapter 2 of Acts, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. Listen, dear people, sin destroys and will always kill. The Spirit is what brings healing and brings life. Never forget that. In every dark situation in your life, know that that is what God is doing. We're here together this morning. Are we of one mind? Are you wanting more than anything else for the Spirit of God to fill you? Are you wanting to see Him move in you, on you? Are you wanting Him to begin even a new work in you, no matter what our age is? Are you waiting? You're thinking, well, you know, if God sends some lightning, or if God would put flaming tongue on my head, I would be good to go. And as I was writing that, I thought the story that came to mind was Elijah. Remember, he was running from Jezebel and thinking he was all alone, and the Lord told him there in the 19th chapters, he said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. It says, then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. We might wish for a visual sign, but would we listen for a whisper? Would it be quiet? I'll close with a story. Rio Cuarto, Argentina, 1996. I'd been invited to speak at a large international symposium on cow physiology and milking equipment. I'd written a computer program that actually took the two and merged them together, so if you made a change to milking equipment, it would tell you the effect on the cow and whether it was a positive or negative effect. So I was invited to go down and speak. It was a whirlwind trip. I was just flying down, speaking the next day, flying back the next day. And I was told right before I got ready to come, our CEO of our Latin American countries said, well, we don't want you to talk about the program you wrote because we want to keep that as proprietary information for us to be able to make a difference with our competitors. And so I spent the night. I left about 6 o'clock in the morning. If you leave at 6 o'clock in the morning for Wisconsin, you aren't going to get into Argentina, Buenos Aires, Argentina, until the next morning at 8 o'clock. So I spent the day traveling, got on a plane about 10 o'clock on that evening, and I spent the night rewriting what I was going to talk about. Got there at 8 o'clock, climbed in a car, drove 8 hours, I guess it was, to Rio Cuarto. And I was speaking at 7 o'clock that night. It's a little bit later. I spoke, did my presentation. I thought, well, finally, I'd like some sleep after almost 40 hours of no sleep. And they said, oh, no, we're going to take you for dinner. And Argentina, if you've ever been there, it's known for its meat. They're very proud of it. So they took me at midnight. I ate a 21-course meat dinner. 21 courses of meat were put on a table. So I finally got to bed at 2 o'clock. Didn't last very long because there was a mix-up in the room and I had to sleep with Miguel, and he snored so loud by 4 o'clock I was awake. Couldn't get back to sleep. We were back in the car at 8 o'clock in the morning. And down there you drive like crazy. At night you drive with your lights out. The good Lord only knows why. I don't know why. It's not much fun driving with somebody at night because they still speed at night. But anyways, it's daylight. We're honking, you know, back to Buenos Aires as fast as we can go because I had an afternoon flight. He comes flying into this town. And we were flying. Well, we're still on the ground, but we're going way, way too fast for my comfort, but it's what it was down there. You just got used to it. We come into this town, and it's a small town, and we see a policeman. He steps out. He puts a whistle in his mouth and motions us over. Miguel obediently slows down till he gets about even, and he just stomped on the gas. I said, Miguel, aren't you going to stop? He goes, no, he's on foot. He can't catch me. I wonder how many times God holds up his hands and said, will you stop and let me talk to you? In the busyness of life, we step on the gas and we go right past. He's speaking to us this morning. What is he saying to you? I asked the worship team if they would just come up and sing two choruses. I think they'd be familiar to you. You'd love to have you sing with them. And I want us to stand as we sing. And I want us to we're going to sing Spirit of the Living God, Fall Fresh on Me, Spirit of the Living God, Fall Fresh on Me. And then the second one is, Come Holy Spirit, I Need You. As you're standing, we're not sitting. Maybe I should have left you sitting. Because what is God saying to you? Let me tell you, if he's speaking to you this morning, I don't want to be wrong. I don't ever want to not be faithful to God. But if he's saying to you, come, let more of me into your life. And I think that's a step-by-step process. Yes, we can ask. We believe. We believe that we can fully surrender in a moment. And then it's a process of God working in your life. Maybe you've invited God to speak into your life. Maybe you've invited God to fill you with the Spirit. But maybe he's revealing to you something else this morning that says, will you give me more of me? Will you give me more of you? Maybe you said, I've never fully surrendered to the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm a Christian. I'm following God. But I've never asked the Holy Spirit to fill me. I invite you as we're singing to do that. If you need to come down here and pray, if you need to come down and take a step, a new fresh, another step, please come and kneel at the altar. But don't leave today ignoring that still small voice. Don't leave today without allowing God to work in you. Let's sing, shall we?
Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me.
Asking of you this morning.
Come, Holy Spirit.
Just listen and respond.
Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own gentle way.
He comes to each one of you. He loves you. You're his child. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you can invite him into your life. You ask him, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and life, and I want to serve you. I want to follow you with my life. As a Christian, we look at this moment, this great Pentecost, Sunday of Pentecost, where if we lived in 33 AD, if that's when we know that happened, that Sunday morning, that world was changed. It was greatly impacted. People from all nations were there. People heard the word of God. And we, as Church of the Nazarene, what are we, in 167 countries? I lose count because they keep adding. But we want people to know the word of God. I want you to know the word of God. I know your pastor faithfully does that. We pray that the Lord will bless him today, wherever he is, as he's on vacation. He needs that. But we need a filling of the Holy Spirit as well. And so, receive this blessing. Father, as we leave from here, we go excited with the fact that you in us are the supernatural power we need to face today. You're the supernatural power we need for tomorrow. Lord, we know that today is the only day we can change. We can think about what happened yesterday and we can plan for tomorrow, but today is our day to change. And so, Lord, in each one of our lives where we need to change to be more like you, change us. Lord, dismiss us with your blessing. May your peace rest upon each person. And Lord, that we carry that peace into the world we know. We ask for all of this. In the powerful name of Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, the one who brings and sends to us the Holy Spirit so that we can live for you. And we say all of this in your precious name. Amen.